God, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you're good. And all these praises that were lifted up, Lord, praising you for who's here tonight, praising you for getting a little bit of rest, Lord, for some, praising you for our president, and asking you, Lord, just to lift him up right now. And Father, we know that it's not too late to bring out the evidence for corruption. It'll never be too late for that. Lord, even if we wind up with a different president on the 20th, it's still not too late to bring out evidence for the voter fraud. And so I pray that there will be some that will continue to work on it. And I thank you for the two good senators from our state and for the representative from our district, Representative Smith. He's doing an awesome job. We need to continue to pray for these men and others like them, Ted Cruz and many others. And Lord, they're in the middle of a hornet's nest, and they're in the middle of a lot of demonic activity. And Lord, they're trying to stand the ground, and so we're going to stand with them in prayer. And Lord, we pray for our president that you would keep his family safe and him as well, Lord, and that you would give him great wisdom and continue to uphold him, Lord, as he has tried to stand for the things that you love. And so, Lord, again, I pray for his spiritual well-being in you as well, that you would help him to grow. And he has confessed you as his Lord and his Savior, and I pray that you would just continue to sanctify him. And Lord, just bless him to be in your word daily, hourly, in prayer. And Lord, put faithful people around him that won't desert him in the times of trouble. And Lord, we just thank you. You're good. We thank you for the First Lady as well. And Lord, she really has done a remarkable job being able to absorb all the abuse and continue to be gracious. And it really has been a pretty amazing thing. We can see that your hand is upon her. She's continued to point to you as well. And I know they're not perfect people, and I'm not idolizing them, and I'm not putting my hope in them. My hope is in Jesus Christ. But Lord, people that are sold out to you, you can use them in powerful ways. And so we pray for more people like that to take up the leadership positions. And Lord, we just we want to pray over the scripture that we're going to be looking at tonight, these passages of scripture. And Lord, that you would teach us and help us to apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get into Mark chapter 9, we ended up with that thing of whoever receives one of these little children in verse 37, in my name, receives me. Do you want to receive Jesus? Then receive the little children. Amen? We just need to continue to receive them. I love it that one of the parts of the history of this church is whenever they were started way back when, the very first thing that they did was a vacation Bible school that lasted 2 weeks and had somewhere around 95 children. Can you imagine what that church was saying then and is still saying today? And that was back in the 50s. It was saying, let the little children come and don't hinder them. That's the way, you know, that's the view of this that we get in the book of Matthew. In fact, Jesus did it as a more than once. We see different situations where he was making an illustration to a whole group of people, saying, let the little children come and hinder them not, for such as these is the kingdom of God. You know, we've got to come to God like a little child. We need to have the faith like a little child. How does a little child trust their parents? They don't sit down and ask them to write out an equation and explain to them everything that they're telling them to do. They may struggle a little bit at times with obedience, but a little child trusts the parent. They trust the parent. And that's what's so terrible whenever a sinful parent doesn't lead them in the right way. And we're going to kind of get into that here in just a minute. But, you know, it's really important that we always remember that Jesus still has a heart for the children. And he wants us to come like a little child. And unless we come like a little child, we really can't be saved. Because ultimately, we have just got to have faith to trust. Trust Jesus. That what he says is true. Now, it's okay for us to ask him to explain more to us and to continue to help our minds to grow, to worship him with our mind. Because we're supposed to love him with all of our mind, right? That's one of the ways that we love him, with all of our heart, with all of our soul. And also, you know, with everything that we got, all of our strength. We want to love him in all those different ways. But I just say, you know, there's a special place in Jesus' heart for those little children. And so receiving them is just like we're receiving Jesus. And so it's really an incredible thing whenever we see that. Now, we can imagine he just gave this whole teaching. And we would almost believe that there had to be a little bit of tension in the room, wouldn't you say? Because like the disciples were following him along. He's explaining how he is going to have to suffer. How he is planning to go through the suffering, but on the third day rise again after dying, right? So he's going to suffer unto death. And he's explaining this to his disciples. And what were they talking about again? Who of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? They're listening to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I like seeing that on our back wall, by the way. He's thinking of, you know, that's who he is. And he's telling them, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again. And they're going, all right, which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? How selfish. And so then he questions them on it. Have you ever felt like Jesus, like, questioned you like point blank about some area of your life? Like you just got that really point blank question? I have felt that way before. I'm going to explain one way that I've talked about this before, but one time I was doing a ministry job and the lady who we were trying to help was being really harsh with me, and it was really making me upset. And I walked away from there and I said, God, if this is what it's like to help people, just forget it. You know, because, I mean, she was really raking me over the coals. She was being really not nice. And he whispered, and he said, didn't you say you were doing it for me? You know, I just whispered into my heart in a way that I knew it was him. It was not me asking that question. And I'm thinking that must have been how the disciples felt whenever he's giving them this teaching. He was countering that question of their selfishness about who was going to be the greatest. There was a lot of pride behind that. So I just want you to think about that when we get to this next verse 38. So get into that room, that area that day where he's teaching them. Think about the tension. Think about this question. Think about his answer that the least among you is the greatest. And he holds this child and he's continuing in this teaching. Now John answered him in verse 38 saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. That astounds me. I mean, like, he's teaching them point blank. But John basically said, yeah, whatever. And then he showed his ignorance by saying, there's this guy over there, and he's doing these great things, and we told him to cut it out because he wasn't from our church. You think that ever happens? I can see it happening sometimes. You think we could ever feel that way? I imagine it might happen sometimes. I love what Jesus answers him. And you know, again, I'm not down on John. I mean, I like his name. He's a great guy. He's still a human being. And he kind of shows his heart here. Now you gotta remember, he was probably one of the younger disciples as well. Him and James were called the Sons of Thunder together. The Boanerges was actually the Greek name for them. They were brothers, and so they must have been some a little bit untamed guys, don't you think? Sons of Thunder. Can you imagine? These are the two guys that they're coming through Samaria, and they wasn't getting treated the way they thought they ought to, and they said, "Hey, is it time to call down fire from heaven?" You know, Elijah did that, and they knew that it could happen, and so they were thinking, man, that's what we've been wanting to see all along. You know what I'm saying? And so now he sees this guy over, and he's doing this religious activity, and he said, we went over there and told him to cut it out, because he does not follow us. And Jesus said, do not forbid him, For no one, so again, this question, who's the greatest? Kind of like there's them and us going on, right? And he says, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak ill of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So we're going to kind of package that down to verse 41 and talk about that just a little bit. So this is one of the reasons why I have hope for President Trump. He definitely gave a cup of cold water to the disciples during his time in office. You know, he really has been one of the best friends that the church has seen in quite some time in the federal government, especially in the presidency. I think he did it for the right reason. And again, I don't think he's a perfect person, but I do believe he's not going to lose his reward. I think God's going to continue to call out a blessing on him in ways that maybe we won't see. But he will. But do you realize that it is so true? This is such a profound teaching that Jesus has given us. Of course we believe it's true because he taught it. But to really wrap our mind around it just a little bit. You know, we have allies within the pro-life cause that don't believe just exactly like we do about everything in Christianity. Now they're Christian. They're believers. But they come from a lot of different denominations. But we can gather together around a cause like life, and we can find the common ground. And now I'm not talking about, you know, accepting everything that they believe like it's just like us, but we can sure appreciate the stance that they've taken. And I'll just come right out and say it. The Catholic Church has been an ongoing champion in the pro-life cause. If they had not, I can say it is sure a good thing that it did depend on us evangelicals to keep the pro-life cause going. Because I've been there, and I've been around a lot of places where it took a lot of sacrifice to get there to stand for life. And you know what I find is 90 to 95% of the people that I run into are Catholic individuals. I want to praise God that they have stood for the right reason. Now, I know that their theology isn't all there. I get that. But I can assure you there are Christians who are true believers in the Catholic Church. And we need to pray for them that they will stand strong. They will help reform what is there and bring back to life some of that which has died. Because a lot of their false teachings have crept in over time. Now, I would probably be a lot quicker to be like JD or Steve myself. Whenever I saw how many things in the Catholic Church that are wrong, I would have probably gotten away from it as I became a believer and gone elsewhere myself. But I want to praise God for the ones who have chosen to try to reform what is there. And I'll tell you one of them. I won't call a man father because the Bible tells me not to. But I can say the priest Frank Pabon is a true believer. If you want to hear some good messages and share in some great prayer time, go to him when he's live on Facebook. That stuff is incredible. He is giving some of the best messages, sometimes multiple times a day. And they are more than just pro-life. They are about, you know, pro-family, pro-America. I mean, biblical applications right to the issues of the day. And his prayer times are spirit-filled. And I've never heard him say a word about Mother Mary. He isn't. I mean, he is on it. I have gone to some of his services in Washington, D.C., and I'm just going to tell you, spirit-filled messages. And I'm saying, praise the Lord. And you know, he has had some of his archbishops and all those hierarchies tell him, get back in your church and get away from those events because you're just rocking the boat. Why don't you go back and do what you're supposed to do? And he said, I'm doing what God called me to do. And he just keeps doing it. And I'm just going to tell you, praise God from some of those who aren't necessarily following us. Because it ain't about us anyways. And I'm surprised Jesus didn't just go ahead and say that. John, it's not about you. It's about me. But ultimately, that's what he is saying in a roundabout way, in a lot more polite way. He's saying, guys, if they're doing it for the right reason, they're not going to lose their reward. And in fact, he goes on. How about that whole thing in verse 41 about whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink in my name? Hey, does it ever make you feel uncomfortable whenever somebody wants to be nice to you because you're a servant of God? I remember the first mission trip I went on, and I got there. And I mean, all these people were thanking us for being there. And I mean, they're being like way over the top nice. And I'm just like, this really makes me uncomfortable. I really just don't even want you to notice me because it ain't about me. I'm here to serve the Lord. Leave me alone. But you know, what I realized is that was their part in it. And I wouldn't want to take away their blessing by refusing the cold water. You know, they want to do their part for the Lord to be good to you if you're a servant of the Lord. You need to let them do it so that they can get their blessing. And you know, that was really hard for me to come to the point that I could allow that to happen. But boy, I love the last part of that. Assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. How about the other way around? How about when somebody comes into our presence that's serving the Lord? And they're a disciple, and maybe they're not exactly like us, or maybe they're not with us, but boy, you know what? Whenever we offer them a blessing, you know what? We're not going to lose our reward either in the process. All of that is for the glory of God. Now, I also want to say the rewards you get aren't for you to use selfishly either. Anything that we have, we're going to pour out as a blessing before Jesus, because who is it really who deserves the credit? It's God. It's Jesus himself, because we're doing it all for him and he's doing it all through us. Sorry for the little pause there. So, I want us to realize that everything that is done for Christ is going to last. And it doesn't matter if it's through the Southern Baptist Church or Cadet Baptist Church or the Assembly of God Church down in Potosi or the Church of God that's a little bit down the street in Potosi or even, you know, the things that are done for Christ through St. Joachim that are truly done for Christ, or the things, you know, I mean, we could just go on and on and on, because I'm going to tell you something, guys. These folks, I have sat down with them and we have prayed together. We're on the same team. We don't agree on every little aspect, but we're on the same team. Don't stop them from doing what they're doing. Hey, sometimes it can even be in right in the church congregation. Did you ever teach something to somebody and then later on they didn't really seem to get it? Somebody else tells them the exact same thing and all of a sudden, man, it is the most profound thing they ever heard in their life. And it just rocks their world and changes everything. And you go, hey, wait a minute, I said that last week. Don't you dare say that. Because you know what? It doesn't matter who gets the credit or the glory. If that person finally gets it, praise the Lord, because we're all on the same team. It's all for Team Jesus. That's what he's saying. Keep doing it for Team Jesus. And then he turns this thing even 180 degrees, and he talks about it from a little different perspective here. So they won't lose their reward whenever they do something kind for a disciple. But let's look at verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. Now that could be that little child he was holding. It could be a really young believer. But especially those little children. You know, those defenseless ones. A newborn babe in Christ, you'll see as you try to disciple people as you go through your years. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Whenever we're dealing with a new believer, there's really not a big difference between them and a very small child. Because they're a small child in Christ. And I can tell you, just like a small child Just like that newborn babe is so helpless, it needs things. So is a newborn babe in Christ, a newly reborn person. Now, they may be a little more emotionally stable than a little baby, but I can tell you spiritually they're not. And we need to really be gentle with them. We need to be really careful with them. And they need a lot of care. They need a lot more care than what they realize sometimes. They need to be one-on-one discipled. They need to be in connection with other believers. And I can tell you, this is a big responsibility whenever I read verse 42. Not a big responsibility that I want you to be nervous to do it because you might mess it up. But I will say, we better be apprehensive not to do it as far as trying to teach them rightly. Because if we do what he's saying here, making them stumble, we're going to really get ourselves in trouble. So how's the best way to not make somebody stumble? Is to try to teach them how to do it right. Okay? So like, not making them stumble would be to work with them to try to help them to be able to be stronger and grow stronger and go in the right way. And so that means we're going to have to live it well before them. Okay? And so keep it about Christ while we're trying to teach them. And take it seriously, because just like we're not going to lose our reward when we do something good for a disciple, there's huge responsibility if we actually go the wrong way and make that disciple stumble or that little child. So let's look at what it says. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So how good do you think you'd be able to swim to the top if you had an anchor tied to you? Have you ever seen a millstone? Have you guys ever seen a millstone? You have? You guys actually drive past one to get to your house up there on the right. Have you noticed that big old round stone that's got a metal pipe through it? You go around a really bad curve, and then you're going back up to the top of the hill on the right. There's one out here on 47, and it's an old millstone, and I'm sure that there's different types. The thing is enormous. It's like this big around. It's a great big hunk of sandstone with a hole in the middle of it. And I can just say, you're not going to swim with that. You are not going to swim with that tied around your neck. And so he's saying that it is very important that we don't inadvertently make these little ones stumble. Take seriously how we raise our children. Take seriously how we affect the children in our lives. Take seriously how we affect these newborn Christian babies whenever they're here. I can say, whenever you have a newborn Christian, a newly reborn person hanging out with you, and you guys are working together, or you're doing something together, or you're going shopping together, be mindful of the kind of advice that we give them. Because I'm going to tell you, even after we become Christians, even the older Christians, we've got some areas of our lives that we still need to work on. And if we reveal one of those inadvertently, because we're hanging out with the newborn babe in Christ, and we reveal one of those areas that really isn't biblical, what do you think we need to do about it? We need to be humble, and we need to acknowledge it and confess it and apologize for it. We better not glaze that and try to act like somehow or another we weren't wrong. Because I'm going to tell you what you just did whenever you did that. You just taught that newborn babe in Christ how to be a hypocrite. And they're trying to figure out, what does Christianity look like? And then once you do that, then they go, well, old Joe and Sam and all them others, they're Christians and they do that too. I'll tell you what, I saw one of the most upstanding, excited young Christians one time get involved in a Bible study with a bunch of people that were not living for Christ. And he came back to me and he said, you know, I kind of like hanging out with them better. He said, they're not as uptight. And I said, well, but do you feel like they're living biblically? And he goes, well, I don't know about that, but they're real Christians. They've said the prayer. They're going to heaven. And he started naming off all the things that they were doing that was not biblical in their lives. And he said, you know, I figured if they're Christians and they can do that kind of stuff, why am I so worried about it? And that person drifted away, and not only did they drift away and start smoking and drinking again and all these different things, but they got back into drugs before you knew it. And so we really got to be careful. I'm just going to say, like, I'm not condemning those people that did that either, because they were just weak, but they were misrepresenting Christ in a huge way whenever they were doing that. And there was all kinds of stuff in that Bible study that went south, and before you knew it, the whole Bible study, it wasn't a Bible study from our church, in case you're wondering. It was from another church, and unfortunately, almost every one of those people that stayed in that Bible study, either their marriages are broken up, split up, or none of them that I know of are still in church. So now, I'm not going to judge what Jesus is going to say to them whenever they stand before him, because that's not my place. But I can most definitely say that the activities that were surrounding that Bible study that were not being rebuked by, allowed to be rebuked by biblical, actual biblical doctrine, they wound up bringing all those lives to destruction. And that is not the only time I've seen it, but it's probably the most dramatic time I've seen it. And so it really made me, you know, think about and be mindful that whenever I hang out with people, I can give you another example. I used to help a Bible study in Sandy Baptist Church before I left. It was a men's Bible study, and we had a group of guys, and I guess I could be the wet blanket. I don't know. You know, I tried to bring things back to the Bible, and if there were things going on in people's lives, they'd come to me and ask about it. I would give them a biblical, you know, truly try to give it a biblical answer. And we were all supposed to go and do something fun sometime during the summer, and I found out these other two guys went ahead and went without me. And so we just nonchalant comment. I said, so why did, I thought you were going to call me before you went. And the one that was a little bit less mature as a Christian, he turned around and looked at me, and he goes, you know why? And I go, no. He said, well, you don't think I wanted Bible man there, do you? He said, we were planning on doing some stuff that you wouldn't have approved of. And we were actually at a church fellowship dinner. We were standing in line whenever this came out. I'm just like, whew. Okay, well, I mean, I guess you wouldn't want me there then. I don't know. I didn't know what to say. And I'm not saying this in a mean-spirited way, but that poor gentleman is nowhere close to Christianity anymore. It is so sad what happened to his life next in the years to come. And I am so thankful that I wasn't there giving him bad advice. Now, the other one of the group, he saw this is not going in a good direction. And I had a talk with him, and I said, buddy, I'll just tell you, I appreciate, you know, you guys can do whatever you want, but, like, you want to be thinking about your walk with Christ and not be getting off the path, because they were starting to really get in bad shape. And so I talked to them both individually, personally, and one didn't take my advice, and the other did, and the other is living for Christ now and helping lead his family and helping to disciple his children, and the other one is not. And so what we got to understand is, like, our example to folks is very important. Very important. And I've heard many people say before, you know, they'll say things like, well, you know, I know it didn't look right, but, you know, I saw that so-and-so who's a really good Christian do this, and so it must be okay. Don't be a bad example. You won't be perfect. Be in their lives. Be discipling them. But make sure that you don't give unbiblical responses to people or model unbiblical behavior as being okay just because you're a, quote, Christian. You know, I see a lot of that happen in different circles, and you can see real disasters around it. And what God is saying by this is, you know what? He notices, and it's very serious to him. It's very serious to him. In fact, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, what should you do with it? Cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Would you say that that's a true statement? Would you rather lose a hand, even your right hand, but still go to heaven? Or keep your hand and end up in hell forever? I'd say I'd go with one hand. I'm going to get a new body whenever I get there. And in your foot, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That sounds like a pretty dismal place. What is that describing? Now, literally hell, right? And it's a what else do you literally see about that? It's hot. It's a fire. Worms. It's like rotting flesh that burns forever. And it's going to be whoever goes there, it will be their flesh rotting and burning forever. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Not only would I not want to be there, but I sure wouldn't want to see any of you there, nor anyone else. I'm going to say, even as nasty and horrible as people like Nancy Pelosi have been, I wouldn't want to see her have to go there. Need to pray for her. You know? I don't care who it is. We all deserve it. He goes on to say, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast in the hellfire, where their worm never dies, does not die, and the fire is not quenched. So a lot of people say they believe in heaven, but they don't believe in a hell. There's a lot of people that say that a good God wouldn't have a place like hell. But I'm just going to ask you something. Did Jesus believe in hell? He's God. He's the Lord of glory. He actually told us more about hell than he did about heaven. Why is that? He don't want us to go there. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're a believer, what he told you about hell is the most you'll ever know about it. Praise God! And you know why I don't need to tell you about heaven? Because if you're saved, you're going to get to enjoy it forever. He wants you to get there by faith, and then he wants you to have the best surprises you've ever had, and you're never going to get bored of it forever. He couldn't tell us everything about heaven because it's so awesome. How awesome is that? But I can tell you, indeed, hell is real. It is hot. It is eternal suffering. And it is for everyone who does not trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He goes on to say in verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So he told the Christians in the Sermon on the Mount that we are the salt of the earth as his believers. If you read in Leviticus, you find out that certain sacrifices were to be seasoned with salt that were going to be burnt offerings. It's interesting that he wants us to make sure that we are seasoned with salt. You know why? Because we're the sacrifice. Whenever you look at in the scripture, it talks about us being living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God in Philippians, which is our reasonable service. Guys, if you're a living sacrifice, that means you keep you allow yourself to willingly stay on the altar. Okay? Willingly be used of God. And I can tell you, sometimes it's going to be like a fiery trial. So you're going to feel the heat. You're going to feel some of the pain. But here's the good part. Whenever you get to the afterlife and forever and ever and ever, you're not going to have to feel any fire at all. Our fire is a very temporary one. It's those little sufferings along the way. For some, it's greater than others. For the persecuted church, it's very real. It's very important that we have our heart in the right place. And to remember, we're the salt, we're the sacrifice. Be filled with salt because the salt's supposed to go with the sacrifice. The more you do good and the more you're willing to suffer for it, I think the greater is our reward. So let's just continue to follow God no matter what. Amen? You guys have any thoughts?